The following was at Black Rock the first Sunday in April, 1968.
And then we'll wait, of course, and see what the Lord has in store for us. And this Job said, also now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. That's a very wonderful statement, isn't it, of Job. Behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. And then I remembered also that in connection with that, that the psalmist, David, I think it is here in the 139th Psalm, was given to write as follows. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. That's in the 139th Psalm. Now maybe look to the Lord in a little prayer. My gracious Father, we humbly hope that we're thankful that thou hast brought a few of thy believing people together here one more time. We hope it is for the purpose of worshiping thee, our God, praising and adoring and exalting thy name. For thou hast been so gracious and merciful to each one of us all the days of the years of our lives. And we realize full well that thou hast never forsaken us nor forgotten us, but we are aware much of the time that we forget thee. We forget the source of all of our blessings. We forget those things that are necessary to sustain our natural lives, which thou hast always provided. And more than this, O Lord, we shamefacedly confess that we often forget the mercies and the grace and the loving kindness that thou hast shown forth unto us when thou didst bring us out of the darkness that we were in our mortality, in our flesh, and in our nature, and brought us out into the marvelous light of the Son of God. For if we're not deceived, that thou who didst command the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts and has given us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we come confessing our weakness, confessing that we realize that we're not sufficient of ourselves for anything, that we're not, never have been, never will be able to lead and direct our thoughts and our way in the right way. And so we are made to look to thee and to pray unto thee to give us grace, which shall be sufficient for our need, to lead us and guide us and direct us in the way that thou wouldst have us to go. And give us grace, Lord, that we may, all the way through this our mortal journey, praise and exalt and adore thy great and holy name. We realize full well, as we have often been face to face with what failures we are in our flesh, we're made to realize full well that thou who art a spirit art only worshipped in spirit and in truth, and except that thou art pleased when we are brought together to manifest thyself in our hearts, because that we shall feel thy presence, and we might be lifted up for a little while at least above these things of this low ground of sin and sorrow, and by that faith of which thou art both the art and the finisher, enabled to look beyond this mortal life, look beyond the grave, look beyond these things, O Lord, and to comprehend and to be exceedingly glad with a little view, a little foretaste of those wonderful, glorious things that thou hast prepared for them that love thee. So, gracious Father, as we come together, we recognize the fact that thou art the one who has led us, each one of us, so that this afternoon, that our eyes and our feet have been turned towards this place, is all in thine eternal will and purpose. And if it is thy will, therefore, allow it to further, to lift us up above ourselves for a little while, that we might forget our troubles, our trials, tribulations, and sorrows, and the many afflictions that we have as mortal men and women, and that being blessed to have thy Spirit, Lord, that we might worship thee and praise and adore thy name. For Lord, thou knowest the condition that we as a people are in. Thou knowest our needs. Thou knowest the needs of this, our nation. And oh Lord, we pray thee according to thy will, that thou wouldst in these dark hours, that thou wouldst speak in the hearts of these who, it seems to us, have turned the world upside down, and that thou, Lord, will calm us, and especially thy people, that we might stand in holy contemplation, in holy reverence before the God of heaven and earth, and realize and acknowledge what we know, dear Lord, our God, that all things are in thy hands. Wilt thou therefore give us to calmly look forward to the future, realizing that our nation and the nations of the earth, the king's hands, and all of these things are in thy hands, and that thou wilt dispose of them according to thy will. And so give thy people, especially, Lord, we pray thee, to stand still in the midst of all of these things, that we might behold thy purpose and see what thy purpose is when the end of these things are brought. So be with us, Lord. Thou knowest what each one of us need. Be with us as we live. When we come to the end of these, our mortality, these our mortal days, wilt thou be with us then, that in the morning of the resurrection, when our blessed Savior comes, when all the powers of darkness and everything that has stood against his church shall be put under his feet, then he shall come, and the same power that raised himself from the dead shall quicken our mortal bodies, and we shall be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Lord, this is our hope. These are the very things that we rejoice in. May thy name, therefore, as thou hast revealed them to us, have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, both now and evermore. Amen. In the language of Job, you remember, of course, that he was a man that, for some reason which we probably could not understand, and I'm sure that he did not understand for much of the time at least, why that he was surrounded with so many trials and troubles, why that everything that he had trusted in, believed in, that these things, it seemed, had all been taken away from him. And it was not, as many of us have often thought, it was not because that he was a sinner, that is, above measure, that he'd committed something against his God for which he was being punished. It wasn't that. Because God, it was testified of him that he was an upright man, a man that eschewed evil. But yet he was given to be brought to the end of his own strength. He, as you remember, he was given to, I believe it says, curse the day in which he was born, because many troubles and trials, it seemed, for a while were more than he was able to stand. There were those of his friends who came to comfort him, as they thought, but instead of comforting him, they seemed to add a great deal to his discomfort. They urged him to do certain things which he knew that he could not do, things which were contrary to the things that he had learned. And yet when the Lord was with him and he was enabled to answer them at times, this was one of the things that he said in the midst of his sorrows, in the midst of the time he said, I have sewed sackcloth upon my skin and defiled my horn in the dust. My face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids is a shadow of death. Not for any injustice in mine hands, also my prayer is pure. O earth, cover not thy blood, and let me cry, let my cry have no place. And then, in this triumph, as it were, the faith which God gave him, he says, and now behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. I wonder how many of us realize, and I feel it won't be very often when we realize it, but how many of us realize that God knows all about each one of us? That there's not a time, there's not a period of time in which God has gone somewhere and forgotten us, but that he is a very present help in every time of need. There's never been a time when you have needed him. You have felt that you needed him perhaps many times and you couldn't find him. But when you really needed him, God was always there in the person of his Spirit. And he brought you comfort and he brought you to see that I am with thee all the way, as Jesus said, even unto the end of the world. And so as we are given here with many trials and troubles in our natures and flesh, what a wonderful thing it is when the Spirit of God speaks in our heart and we are enabled to look beyond these mortal things and to realize that God is in heaven and that, as Job said, my witness is in heaven and my record is on high. Well, this means much to us, because we realize that God has loved his people with an everlasting love. And he chose his people in his Son before the world began. Therefore, God being a Spirit, and God being in heaven, and has been mindful and has loved and has chosen his Son, his people, and given them his Son, therefore the witness of those things are in heaven. And the record is on high. And so there is nothing, if we're given grace to behold it and to see it and to feel it in our very being, there is nothing in which you are called upon in your natural life day by day, though they may seem to be terrible things, things which bring you almost to despair. And yet, as a matter of fact, your witness, God is in heaven, and your record is on high. Sometimes we feel that God has forgotten us. Sometimes we look for him, we search for him, and we can't find him. And yet he is always near, so that nothing ever can molest his people. Nothing can ever be against his people, except that the Lord himself is leading his people so that they are continuously being reminded of how much they are dependent in every sense of the word upon their God who has chosen them and who is their witness in heaven, and the record of each one of them is on high. But remember, there was an occasion when Jesus sent out his disciples, 12, was it not, or 20, whichever it was, and the Spirit of God went with them, and they came back rejoicing that even devils were subject to them. It was what the gift that Jesus gave them, and they rejoiced, but Jesus said, rejoice not that the devils are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's the most important thing. Because being written in heaven and your record is there and the witness being there, there is absolutely no possibility of anything mortal or perishing that can ever erase those things. And so be glad, not that the things that you have here in this life are subject to you, but rather that you have the evidence, you have the hope, the assurance that your name is written in heaven. Now somewhere in Revelation we read that the whole world follows after the beast. The whole world follows after false doctrine. The whole world follows after and shall fall down and worship the false doctrines and the beast, except those whose names were written in the Lamb's book of life slain from the foundation of the world. Isn't that a wonderful thing to have that so impressed in our hearts, that though we are such vile sinners, unworthy even of the notice of our God, and yet to think and to be assured that He has remembered us with such a wonderful memory, in such a wonderful way, that He gave His Son to die for us, to redeem us from all of our sins and all of our iniquities. So as the children of God, that is the church of the living God, both collectively and individually, as they are led and kept by the Spirit of God, they will never fall down and worship the false gods. They will never fall down and worship these things which lift themselves upon high, proclaiming themselves to be a god. No, because their names are written in heaven in the Lamb's book of life, slain from the foundation of the world. And they are kept by that power of God, and they shall not fall away. Now, let's get back here to the 139th Psalm for a little bit. And we will find that there are some beautiful things here, things which are hard to be understood, I'm sure. But it would seem to me that while they more than likely are referring to not only to David and to the individual child of God, they are referring collectively to the church of the living God in its entirety. Let us see. David wrote here, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Have you ever been given to think about what a marvelous thing that the human body is? He said, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." But think about it. God has made us just like we are, with our everything working together. It takes all the various parts of the body working together to constitute us as men and women. Sometime I had a foolish thought, and I thought, well, if I were going to remake a person or a man, how would I make him? Could I find a better place to put his arms and his hands? Could I find a better place to put his ears or his mouth or his nose or his eyes? Can you think of a better way? Could you improve the appearance of the man? No, I think we'd run up against a place where we'd say, "Oh, we're fearfully and we're wonderfully made, and that God made us." You know, I have often said, and I want to reiterate it, but I believe, and simply believe, what the Scripture says. I am not one that can, in any sense, go along with the Darwinian theory of evolution, that man has evolved from some lower order of animals, some one-celled animal, that the scientists say have been in existence for millions of years. I can't go along with that. The faith of God's elect, my brethren, will not permit that. And we cannot go along with that, because our God has said, and He has left it upon record for us at the hands of Moses, a God to form man of the dust of the earth. And I feel that we're just so simple, we just have that simple faith to believe that, however impossible it may seem to the natural men and the thinking, and the things that they might think ought to be, still we are given to believe that God made man, He formed man of the dust of the earth, and breathed into the nostrils, His nostrils, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now that is a thing that I have been concerned about it for quite a while now. I know that men have divided up the man, and they have said that the man is composed of a body, and then is composed also of a soul, which they would have us to think, many would have us to believe that the soul was something entirely separate and apart, just some addition that was added to the flesh of man, the man that was made of the dust of the earth. But let us notice, and this is very important, in any reading, any scripture, or anything really, whether it's a legal document or medical papers or whatever it might be, we ought to be careful that we read and pay attention to how these things are put down. I quote again, God formed man of the dust of the earth. There it was, a lifeless dust of the earth. I suppose, so far as I know, and so far as we have any reason to believe, he was in the form of a man, as he is now, but there was no life in him. Absolutely no life. He was dead in that sense. But God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and that dead person, that immovable person, that person who was just nothing but dust of the earth, that man became a living soul. So the man himself is often spoken of in the scriptures as soul. Now you've been hearing, I'm sure, and I don't know why my mind got onto this, but you've been hearing that at death the soul returns to God who gave it. You won't find that in the scripture. It's not in there. The scriptures say that the spirit returns to God who gave it. The body returns to the dust from whence it came. Now that's what it says. The spirit, which is the life that God breathed into the man, it returns to God who gave it. The body returns to the dust. Well, what about the soul? What about the soul? Man became a living soul. So when he was speaking of man, you might as well, he could have been speaking of the soul, which he did speak of the soul. You remember they said so many souls went down into Egypt. The man himself is called a soul. Now you've also been hearing, no doubt, all your lives, that you have a never-dying soul. Well, I would like for somebody to tell me or show me in the scriptures where we have any such thing as a never-dying soul. It isn't in there. I know, I had been looking up, of course, from various times to try to find out where some of these things began, where some of these things which are not found in the scriptures, I've been trying to find out where they began. And I find it not only not quite difficult to find, but by searching we find that men have assumed, men who are revered by many different religions, who are somewhat the fathers of certain religions, they have assumed that God put a soul, a never-dying soul, breathed into this lifeless body, a portion of the spirit, and man became a living soul, a never-dying soul, they say. You don't find that. The old Jews believe in these things, and though the scriptures didn't teach them, it didn't contain in such things as that at all. And yet we're taught it. We're taught it today. Now I've said this. I'd like for you, if you could, to be concerned about it, to read, and if I have stirred up your thoughts, your mind, your thinking about it, I'm glad, because. I don't want to stand before the people, the Lord's people, or I don't want to stand before anybody and tell them certain things as facts when I know that I have no basis in the scriptures for saying that these things are facts. And so these things are, they're important to us. Many people have based their hope, base their assurance upon false premises, upon false doctrines, so that there are lots of people who today, the really knowing nothing about the grace of God, never having been brought really to a new birth, never having been shown and felt that they are dead in trespasses and in sins and cannot stand of themselves before the holy God of heaven. And yet they have been taught from their youth, and it seems to be something in their natures that tells them that I can do certain things. And if I will do certain things, then God will have a little bit of pity upon me, and everything's going to be all right. Well, you know, that's a false premise. There's no such thing as that. You can't find salvation. You shall not achieve salvation by any of your own works, any of your own doings, either by foregoing certain things or by doing certain things. Salvation doesn't come that way. But men have assumed that it does. I don't know whether I have said this here or not, but I've been thinking about quite a bit about it, and I see as we traveled along the road yesterday, maybe today, yesterday I suppose, retreats, places that men, and I suppose women, I don't know anything about them much, but they retreat, they go back to the contemplation, and then you have the monasteries and various places where people, men and women, I suppose also, withdraw themselves from the active affairs of the world. And purportedly are in meditation and in prayer. And all of these things, well, it stems not from the scriptures. You don't find any such as that in the scriptures. But if you read history, and I wish more of us would read history. And I mean history that pertains to the church, that pertains to the formation of the church in the first century, from the time of Jesus on. And to see how they gradually, those things that Jesus taught and the apostles taught, and gradually they added this and they added that and they left off this and that, until they had a good-looking thing, a thing that they thought was just about right, and they still call it the doctrine of God our Savior. Well, these people, and I say it sincerely, because I know that you realize that I want everybody to have the perfect right to worship God as he pleases or as it seems good to him under, the scripture says, under his own vine and fig tree. We want that. And so we are not criticizing. I'm not criticizing anybody, because religion is that which seems to satisfy a person's conscience as he stands before his God. But what I think it's impressed in my very heart that I must, when the matters get on my mind, show the difference and show the impossibility of certain things which people practice and which people do, claiming it to be the doctrine of God our Savior. Now we know, every one of us know, that salvation is by grace. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. We know that if we've been taught of the Lord. Well, is there any way that you can withdraw yourself from this life? It makes no difference how solitary the place may be. It makes no difference how far away from the busy scenes of this life may be. You still carry with you, when you go into solitude, go into a monastery, go into whatever it may be, you still have your own fleshly nature about you. And you may cut yourself, you may inflict wounds upon yourself, you may fast so many times and often. And the whole matter is to bring myself closer and closer and closer unto God. And the very face of it, brethren, the very foundation of it is false, because it's only by the grace of God that we are what we are. And so here the apostle said, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Yes, marvelous are thy works. Have you sometimes waked up in the morning and The sun was shining, and everything was bright and clear and beautiful. And you could see even in nature, you could see the hand of God in these things. And you rejoice to know that God has dealt so mercifully with us. The firmament showeth his handiwork, you remember. Yes, it showeth his handiwork. And we see the handiwork of God in these things that we behold them sometimes. And much more, maybe, as we realize that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and marvelous are the works of our God, and that my soul knoweth not right well. Now, here's where they use the word soul again. But what does it mean? That I know myself well. Not some part of me, but I myself, because the soul, the man became a living soul. So I might say that you are a soul instead of a man or a woman. It would be perfectly right to call us souls in the sense in which it's used in the scripture. And so that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee, but I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Now I don't know what he really is referring to here. But I think that that God is so other. In this springtime, and we see the seed is planted and it sprouts up. Well, I think that every child, my substance was not hid from thee. I believe that all that takes the component parts that it takes to form a child in the womb, that these things are all ordained and fixed about God, because my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Yes, I see that in that. But my thine eyes did see my substance yet being unperfect. Thine eyes did see my substance yet being unperfect. Not imperfect, but unperfect. Not completed, not formed. It is not until birth that you see the baby as it is in its completion. And yet God saw, he says, thine eyes did see my substance yet being unperfect. Not fully developed, not fully formed. And that's what David was saying here. Thine eyes did see my substance yet being unperfect. And in thy book all thy members were written, which were in continuous fashion when as yet there was none of them. And so we look upon these things maybe naturally, but as a matter of fact, my brethren, I would also call your attention to the fact that God's people were complete in his will and the purpose in Jesus Christ before the world began. All the things that belong and pertaining to the church and to the individual members of the church. Yes, David said, Job said, my record is on high, my witness is in heaven. And so if we are children of God, if God has loved us, if he sent his son to die for us and redeem us from our sins, these substance, the very church itself, in its entirety, spiritually speaking, of course, was known of God before there was ever a man formed in the world. And so it is true that God so ordained that the world should be formed, the fullness of these things he made them, and then that man should be upon the earth, that they should multiply and replenish the earth, and that Adam and Eve should bring forth after their kind, together with all the animals and all the plants and everything else. Oh, what a wonderful God he is, that he has so provided these things in its entirety. Yes, but more than all of that, he has provided that his church shall be brought out of this Adam family. Every one of them shall come into the Adam family as a natural child, but he shall bring them out and reveal to them by bringing them to another birth, a spiritual birth, and reveal to them that they are the children of God. Now that's the wonderful thing, isn't it? When he says here, and I see this, thine eyes did see my substance yet being unperfect. Yes, the church of the living God was perfect in the sight of God, in his mind and purpose, but it is unperfect because it has not yet been formed. The thousands of people, no doubt, if we may use the number, the thousands of people that yet shall be made manifest as the children of God. We don't know them. We can't tell them who they are. except as God gives them grace and brings them to the knowledge of these things, and they're made to confess and tell how great things the Lord has done for them. Then we can see them, then we can understand them and know them and love them and give them a right hand of fellowship and call them brethren and sisters. But many others yet, it matters not how many others, millions perhaps, thousands, millions, or whatever number it may be, God knows each one of them. Isn't that a wonderful thing to realize that God knows them that it is? You know, Peter was talking about there, when there were those who preached false doctrines and disturbed the brethren in the church, and Peter said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, the Lord knows them that it is. God never, I forget many faces, I forget many names, but our God doesn't. I do not feel that there's a system of bookkeeping or any such thing as that that is in heaven. I don't understand that. That's a natural something. But nevertheless, the names are all written in the Lamb's Book of Life slain from the foundation of the world. And David was given to realize these things here. He said, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is some of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God, depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. And all of these wonderful and glorious things that our God has done for us. But the most wonderful part of it all is, brethren and sisters and you friends who have been brought into these things, you realize somehow that while God is seems to be sometimes away off there, but he's never slumbers nor sleeps. He's never anywhere absent. He's always present, very present help in every time of need. And if you have been given that hope, that assurance, brought out of great tribulation, peace spoken unto your in your heart, given a hope of eternal life, love the things you once hated, somehow these wonderful things, as I express it sometimes, have just become a very part of you, just as takes up as Jesus takes up his abode in our hearts, and we are the temple of the Holy Ghost in a wonderful sense, then we see God a very present help in every time of need. And we're glad that our witness is in heaven. Yes, and our record is on high. Isn't this God a wonderful God? Could you imagine anything? Could you fix any other God in any more wonderful? If you had the way, your way about it, could you make a God that was more wonderful, more glorious? Could you make something that you could trust in more implicitly than this God? No. But you have that assurance that Job had in the midst of your troubles. You have the assurance that the trials and the troubles of this life are many. And Job experienced them. And his family, you know, his children, and all of his possessions, his cattle, they were all slain. And Job's wife counseled him to curse God and die. He seems to be so troubled and afflicted by these things. Curse God and die. Curse God and die. Didn't he say, thou speakest as one of the foolish women? Foolish women. The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then I realized to some extent how impossible it is for us to be reconciled to these things when our loved ones are taken. I know that it takes the Spirit of God to reconcile us. I think it last Saturday, yesterday, a week ago, we spent the night with a sister and her husband up in Sadden Hill in Pennsylvania, near Needmore. And we enjoyed the evening so much. And while her husband wasn't feeling so very well, but Sunday he woke up, he was feeling much better. And he went to the meetings, and took care of building the fires and whatever else needed to be done before the brethren gathered. And as the day wore on, he seemed to be so much brighter and so much full of cheerfulness. He was cheerful. And we parted, and he insisted that we come back to see him, which we would have been mighty glad to do. We hope he's visited his widow, of course. But his wife went to work Monday morning, and he had retired. He'd just been retired a short time. She went on to work, and when she got home that evening, she couldn't find him. He wasn't in the house. She couldn't find him. She was concerned. She felt like there was something wrong, but she didn't know. So she searched around and couldn't find him. And finally, went over to the barn where he'd been feeding some calves or cattle or something, and there she found him. Well, we don't know. We don't know how many days or years, but we have it allotted to us. They're all in our God's hands, of course. And aren't we glad they are? If in this life only we had hope, we would be miserable. Of all men most miserable, would we not? But somehow, in the midst of life, when we realize that death comes, we must live, we must die. We realize that. But there is a certain calmness, there is a certain assurance that we have that our God knows all about us, that he has fixed our days, our times are all in his hands. Whether we live or whether we die, we're in the Lord's hands. And so, why should we be so much concerned about living or having a long life in this world? It's full of trouble, it's full of sorrow. It's full of afflictions. But we have that assurance given to us that our record is on high, our witness is in heaven, and that we have enjoyed the grace and the mercy of our God who has led us about in this world, provided for us in this necessary things in this life, and given us a hope that when we have finished our course here, that he's provided heaven and immortal glory for us. And so, I think of a scripture, or a hymn sometimes, it's one verse of it at least, it says, with joy I leave this world below. With joy I leave this world below. I can't get the rest of it, I thought it could. For me to die is gain, yes. With joy I leave this world below. Why is it with joy? Because you're leaving behind all that is mortal, all that is vain, perishing, and shall be brought into those things which are everlasting, and we shall be conformed to the image of Jesus and be like him, be satisfied. You don't need anything else. You won't ever receive anything else more wonderful than that. But if we shall be blessed in this life to believe, trust in our God implicitly, look to him in our times of trials and troubles and sorrows and afflictions and everything else that seems to be contrary to us, and then can lie down peaceably in death without assurance that our God is yet with us and has been with us all the while. Wonderful God, isn't it? But we have to have the Spirit of our God. We have to be led to the Spirit. We have to be kept the Spirit. We are dependent upon him all the way. Every day, every hour, every moment, we need him. And I think if every one of you were to agree with me, this is not an hour, not a moment, that we are ever sufficient of ourselves. So, Job had that assurance. My witness is in heaven. My record is on high. And so it is, Job being a child of God, so it is with every one of the children of God, because God knows them and he takes care of them. We announced that the doors of the church are open for the reception of members. Now I seem to feel in my very soul, my brethren and friends, that there are many here or some here that are very much interested in these things, that have loved these things, the things about God, the doctrine of God, our Savior, the brethren and the church for many long years. And I hope that the time is near, at least, and when God will so give you grace that you shall resolve all your fears, and that he will lead you to come and tell your friends, your brethren, what great things the Lord has done for you. We realize that none of us are worthy to be in the church of the living God, and yet in Jesus Christ we are made worthy, and that's where all of our worthiness is. So let us stand and sing page 154, and while we're singing, the doors of the church are open. Gospel of the Son of God. And we pray that he did lead us and guide us as we leave this place, choose our changes for us. And may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore. Amen.